Hear now the holy, inerrant word of God from Psalm 74, the Maskil of Asaph. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And our prayer now is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will take the feeble and humble words of the preacher and endow them with the power of the Spirit, that they might be pressed into our hearts and minds, that we might know your truth, Lord, that we might see Christ Jesus, Lord, that we might indeed hear your voice this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Early Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941, Japanese fighter pilots executed a surprise attack on the American naval forces anchored at Pearl Harbor. In the weeks and months that followed, they overran American forces in the Pacific and the Philippines. And meanwhile, in Europe, the Luftwaffe rained bombs on London night after night, and it looked for all the world for many months, that the forces of evil would destroy the Western, largely Christian nations. The prayers of God's people ascended more than once with the cry, "How long, O God? How long will these evil people be allowed to triumph over your people?" The people of the land lamented the defeats and the sorrow handed them by their enemies. Psalm 74, similarly, is a lament of the community of the children of Israel. It is a crying out to God over the pathetic condition of the people after God sends the Babylonians to judge his wayward people. And the question that hangs over this psalm, the question that heads up this psalm and hangs over this psalm is, how long, O God, how long will you allow this to happen to your people? How long will you allow your people to suffer? Have you ever cried out thusly to God? How long, O Lord, how long must I suffer? The cause of the psalmist's lament is the Babylonian invasion, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction and burning of the temple, the death of multitudes of Israelites, and the exile and enslavement of those who were spared from death. The psalmist describes the fury, he calls it, the fury of the Babylonians. They set up their standards. They raised their false gods in the place where the people used to meet and worship God. Over the rubble of the temple, they erected their standards. You know, until recent times, armies went into battle with a flag, with their standard. And this has been a tradition since ancient times. Many of these pagan nations had on top of these poles where they carried their standards, their flags. They had their images of their false gods. An image that comes to my mind, since we were talking about the Second World War, is the raising of the flag at Iwo Jima. They're on Mount Suribachi. In the devastation of what used to be Iwo Jima, we should say, tens of thousands of men died there. That island was reduced basically to rubble, but the iconic image is the raising of our standard, the raising of our flag over that heap of rubble, symbolizing the victory that we had won there. This is what the Babylonians are doing. They're raising their standards, planting them, if you will, in the rubble of the temple. The psalmist says that they took their axes to the elaborate carvings. If you want to see details of that, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29. These carvings, elaborate carvings, adorned the walls of the temple. And they burned the temple with fire, not only to destroy it, but to get the gold. Solomon's temple was a magnificent thing that has had no equal. It was covered with gold. Even the floors of the inner and the outer sanctuary were covered with gold. So they burned the temple to reclaim all this gold and carry it with them as booty. They burned every place in the land, the psalmist said, where God was worshipped. The synagogues, the places of prayer throughout the land were destroyed. The second question that Asaph raises is this: is it possible that God has cast off his people entirely? He says, look at verse 9, there is no prophetic word, no miracles. Why doesn't God at least defend his own honor rather than allowing these heathens to mock and revile his name? There seems to be no end to it. But Asaph fails to take notice of God's patient warnings through his prophets over and over. He fails to recognize something else. God is not just putting up with these heathen trampling down his courts. Not at all. God sent them to do just that. You remember from Habakkuk a few months back in Sunday school. Habakkuk's complaining about the conditions in the land. There's no justice. And he goes on and on, and God says, don't worry. I'm sending the Babylonians. That is what happened here. God's not having to put up with something that someone is doing. These people came at his direction. As terrible a blow as this was to God's people, it was delivered by his hand. When I say that, I think of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where he explains the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, they had no conception that their long-promised Messiah could go to the cross. But Peter told them, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was God who delivered Jesus up to be crucified by wicked men. And it was God who sent the Babylonians. The psalmist speaks incorrectly when he says no one knows how long this affliction will last or why this is happening. The only reason he may not know is because he's not been paying attention. They do not know only because they did not listen. For example, just one example, Jeremiah chapter 25 says, in the first year that Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon, the Lord sent this word to his people. Notice, in the first year that Nebuchadnezzar became king, in a land, a time without cell phones, telephone, telegraph, TV, radio, newspapers, any of those things we take for granted, in the first year that Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, it's highly unlikely that more than a handful of people in Israel even knew his name. But in the first year he was king, God sent this message to his people. Jeremiah said to them, For 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Though the Lord has sent his word to you again and again, you have not listened. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will bring Nebuchadnezzar against this land and its inhabitants, and I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn, and they will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. That seems all too clear to me. And mind you, this is only one of the times, one of the many, many times God warned them. Now, Calvin notes in regard to this that properly speaking, God is not angry with his elect when these things come. He says he cures their diseases through these afflictions. These chastisements, these punishments, produce in our mind an understanding of God's wrath, and so we are admonished to acknowledge our guilt. When God executes his vengeance upon us, it is our duty not to complain, but to seriously reflect on what we have deserved. It is our duty to reflect on the fact that we have grievously offended God by our sins. Psalmist cries out again in verse 10, even if God has cut off his people, why doesn't he at least defend his own honor? It seems that Asaph suffered even greater anguish by hearing the name of God blasphemed by his enemies, by hearing God mocked and defiled by these pagans. It seems that causes him even more distress than the physical problems that he's enduring. It reminds me of David in Psalm 69:9. David said, zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. As Jesus began his ministry, he drove from the temple those who were defiling his father's house. And John quoted from Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me. The psalmist here has a zeal for God's house and for his honor, which had been destroyed, mocked by the enemy. He felt the weight of those insults falling on him as one of God's people. This happens all the time in our day. This happens constantly, especially in our society now. God is mocked. God is insulted. God is demeaned. He's ridiculed. Does that bother you at all? Or are you so preoccupied with your own troubles and your own ambitions that you are untroubled by our godless society's attacks upon God? Or do those insults fall on you as well? The psalmist has seen great trouble come upon the land. The temple burned, Jerusalem destroyed, and the few survivors carried into captivity. A punishment that will endure nearly two generations. He laments the actions. He laments the trouble, the mocking insults, the blasphemy of his enemies. But suddenly, and you may have noticed it as I read the text, suddenly this psalm takes a very sharp turn in verse 12. There is a sudden note of comfort and confidence. The language even changes. The words change as the psalmist remembers God's history of restoration and deliverance from the enemies, the oppressors of his people. God's demonstration of his power in times past is the basis for hope now. All these things are in his hand, under his control, because he created all things. In verses 13 through 17, we see the psalmist reflecting on God's mighty acts of the past. These verses allude to creation, to the flood, to the deliverance from Egypt, for God's provision for Israel in the wilderness and the crossing of the Jordan River into the promised land. We see in verses 13 and 14 the repetition of the crushing of the head of Leviathan, the monster. Leviathan might be translated as dragon. Dragon is a common symbol, common metaphor in Scripture for all that which is opposed to God. Satan is in places called the old serpent, the great dragon. Is often used as a metaphor, a symbol for Egypt, as is pretty obvious here from the context. Israel was given birth out of the waters. Egypt was crushed in those same waters. The head of Egypt, Pharaoh, was struck down. God's people walked across the Red Sea on dry land, and when the dragon followed, the waters came and crushed them, destroyed the monster. God's people were delivered. God dried up the Jordan River at flood stage for his people to cross on dry land into the promised land. Note also in these verses the allusions to creation and to the flood. You may not see the flood right off, but if you'll look there in verse 15, it was you who opened up springs and streams. Go back to Genesis and look at the account of the flood. The springs of the earth were opened up. God brought this world out of water and chaos twice. In the creation, the world was covered with water. God commanded the dry land to come forth. In the flood, everything was covered with water. And God brought a recreation, if you will, out of that. The allusion here, I think, is obvious. He has delivered his people once through the water, out of slavery, out of Egypt. The allusion here is, do it again, Lord. Do it the second time. Stretch out your mighty hand and do that which you have done in the past. But the lament continues in verse 18. The tone changes back to the lament. Again, the psalmist cries out for God to remember the insults of his enemies and their mocking. Do not forget about us, your people. In other words, how long, O Lord, how long do we have to suffer like this? And he adds, do not forget your covenant. Notice the nice inclusio with verse 2. Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance whom you redeemed. And in verse 20, have regard for your covenant. This makes a nice inclusio, a nice parenthesis, encompasses the lament and the hope. God's covenant with his people is our comfort, is our hope of deliverance. Notice verse 2 again. Remember the people you purchased of old, from ancient days, whom you redeemed. God's covenant was from days of old, dare we say, before the foundation of the world. The refuge of God's people in all kinds of danger is the covenant God made with them to be a father to them. The only firm support we have for our prayers, our cries, our hope of deliverance when we suffer, our hope of restoration in times of trouble, is that God has adopted us as His children by His choice. To the psalmist, it looked for all the world as if Babylon had utterly destroyed Israel and utterly destroyed the worship of God. In the early days of World War II, it looked for all the world as if Japan and Germany were about to destroy the last bastions of freedom and Western Christianity. Many of you have suffered under various afflictions that you thought might utterly destroy you. The cry, the universal cry that goes up in these instances is the same. How long, O Lord? How long will the enemies of your people be victorious? How long will we have to suffer? Perhaps you've even had to endure the mocking of God, the blasphemy of the living God, as you suffered affliction, as you heard the callous slurs of the world. Where is your God? Why doesn't God help you? You're a Christian. Why doesn't God heal you? Why doesn't God provide for you better? Why doesn't God deliver you? The taunts of the Babylonians were bold, no doubt. They were bad. They caused great anguish. You may have been badly hurt or suffered because of the mocking ridicule of others in your time of suffering. But the greatest example of the mocking, the insults of those who love the Lord is the mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came by the cross, as He hung on the cross in agony, they cried out, "Let God rescue Him now if He wants Him." Because He said, "I am the Son of God." If He's the Son of God, let God rescue Him. Jesus did not come down from the cross that day. God did not rescue Him from His enemies that day. On the contrary, God poured out His wrath upon Him to atone for the sins of His people. But He vindicated Jesus 3 days later by raising Him from the dead. The Jewish nation went away into captivity. The psalmist probably writes these words from exile in Babylon. His question is, how long? But his plea is for God to remember. Remember your people. Remember the people you redeemed. Remember how the enemy has mocked you. Two times he says that in verse 18 and verse 22. And like the psalmist, we should take heart as we reflect on God's mighty acts of the past. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, and yes, even Japan and Germany were brought down. None of these kingdoms are even a shadow of their former mighty self, if they exist at all. God has delivered His people time and time again. No doubt some of those people suffered. Some were martyred. Some survived. But all of His redeemed are ultimately and finally delivered. And the fools who mock Him will be condemned. God will not forget His people.
How can we know this? How can we know in the midst of our affliction, our suffering, our darkest days, that God will not forget us? Because He has promised. Isaiah 49:15. God says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" Although she may forget, it is possible some mothers might forget. Callous disregard for their children. As odd as that might be, it is possible that would happen. But God says, although she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Well, let's pray. Lord, what a great blessing it is that you have redeemed us. You have called us to be your children. And that price of that redemption was the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, who bears today in heaven the marks in his hands, the marks of his suffering. The Lamb looking as if it has been slain, standing in the middle of the throne. How can you forget us? And how can we doubt? And how can we cry out? Lord, help us. Help our unbelief. Comfort us in the midst of our affliction by helping us to think on the mighty acts of the past and the mightiest act of all, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered your wrath that should have rightly and justly rested upon us. He bore it as our substitute. And you raised him from the dead, victorious over sin and hell and death. And that remembrance should be our great hope and our assurance and our comfort, both now and in all the days to come. We thank you and we praise you. We give you thanks in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.